Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? So just a couple things before I start. I really have been wanting to connect with as many of you as I can. And I had some business cards made, and they're in the back. I'm going to call it the tape table because that's what it was years ago. We actually made tapes. But there's a stack on the corner where it's rounded there. There's a stack of business cards. If you would just grab one and shoot me a text or an email, I would love to connect with as many of you as I can. So please take one of those and shoot me a text. If you try to call, I may not pick up because I get so much in spam calls. I don't answer the phone anymore if it's a number I don't recognize. So, well, it is so amazing to see. I'm going to move this box out of the way. So amazing to see what God is doing here at Living Waters, and just how God was moving just now here in the front. Also, Philip, when he shared during the communion time, it just goes right along with the end of my message. And I just love the way the Holy Spirit coordinates things like that. So we're going to continue this series of impacting our world. And as you all remember, some of you all remember, when we were here our first time, that Bill McCoy and I and some others in the church used to go out and do evangelism. And that's really where I got a lot of training, just being around guys that did it and learning how to share the gospel. And then over the years, just learning more and more, you know, techniques and methods. And so I want to share with you just some very, very practical tools that will help you in presenting the gospel. Maybe some of you want to share the gospel, you want to get out there and talk to the lost, but maybe you just don't feel confident in your, you know, what to say, what if you get a tough question you can't answer, or how do I really break down the gospel and that sort of thing. So that's really what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to start with, you know what, I probably should get my little presenter slide thing, clicker out, sorry. So we're going to look at a church statistic. Now, one of the videos that I highly, highly recommend is called Hell's Best Kept Secret by Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort. It's a very, very, very good video. And in that video, they give a statistic, and they state that there was a major denomination that had 294,000 decisions for Christ, but only 14,000 were found in fellowship. So that begs the question, what are we doing wrong in our evangelistic methods? Why are there 280,000 people that are not coming back to church and being discipled? So we're going to look at some different methods of modern evangelism that just don't work, that are not biblical. There are well-meaning Christians that use these methods, but we're just going to take a very close look at them and just see that some of these just don't work and they're not scriptural. And so we're going to talk about avoiding certain phrases when sharing the gospel. Okay? There's four here that I really want to hit on because, again, these are used by well-meaning Christians, but they're just not scriptural at all, okay? And the first one, you might get offended at some of these, but just hear me out. The first one is, ask Jesus into your heart, okay? Now, can anybody name a scripture somewhere in the Bible that refers to asking Jesus into your heart? Anybody? It's just not there. It's not there. Now, I'll be honest, I've probably been guilty of using this one as well. You know, well, just ask Jesus into your heart and, become a Christian and that sort of thing. But really, we don't find that that phrase in Scripture. And another thing with this is it doesn't focus on believing in Christ. It doesn't focus on believing in what Jesus did, his death, burial, and resurrection, and believing how that applies to us. And if you look in the Gospel of John, the word believe shows up 99 times. And then throughout the book of Acts, as you read that, it talks about, you know, more believers were added to the church daily, and the proconsul believed when he saw the signs, and then the Philippian jailer believed, and it's just this theme of believing, believing, believing. So when we get, this is so important, I want you to hear this, if anything else, we have got to get to the why when we're thinking about someone's decision to follow Christ. We have to get to the bottom of the why behind their motive for following Christ. Okay? And we're gonna take a deeper dive into this. Number two, God has a wonderful plan for your life. How many of you have heard this when, you know, sharing the gospel or hearing someone share the gospel? God has a wonderful plan for your life. So what happens when somebody hears that, God has a wonderful plan for your life, follow Jesus, that kind of thing? What happens when their life is not so wonderful? What happens when they start, you know, having financial problems, they lose their job, they're having marital problems, they're having health problems, they lose a loved one? What happens when life just stinks? And then they look at this, they look at back at what they were told, God has a wonderful plan for your life, follow Jesus. They're like, well, if this is the wonderful plan God has for my life, count me out. And that's what's happened to so many believers, well, so-called believers, that they were, their motive was, well, yeah, God's got a wonderful plan for my life, and he's going to bring me joy and peace and happiness. And yes, God does that. But that's not the motive for following Christ. And we're gonna talk about really how to break it down and present the gospel clearly to someone in a scriptural way. Toward the end, we're going to have a role play. And Luna's pulling double duty today. She's helping in children's church with John Conti. I was going to actually call John Conti, talk to him, and have him do the role play, because I've been trying to get him saved for years, and it's just not... So, he's just stubborn, but, no, but he was busy with children's church, and, but Luna and I were talking about it, and I tried calling Nathan too, and he was ignoring me. He didn't pick up his phone. I'm kidding. I love you, Nathan. So Luna and I were talking in the car. She said, Dad, I'll do it. And so we talked about it last night. So we're going to do a little role play so you can see how I approach sharing the gospel with people. So she'll be in here later. Okay, number three, pray this prayer of salvation. We are saved by faith, by grace through faith. We're not saved by a prayer. Okay? Now, I was saved when I believed, I trusted Christ for my salvation, and I prayed. My wife, you know, she prayed when she was saved, and there are many people who pray when they're saved. But if you look at Scripture, and hear me out, you don't really see a prayer of salvation in Scripture. It just, if you look through the book of Acts, it's this person believed, this group of people believed. They heard the word and they believed. More believers were added to the church daily. It's not something that you really see in Scripture. If you think about the woman at the well, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he was communicating to her who he was, right? He was talking to her about, well, hey, the Messiah, I who speak to you am he. She believed, and then she just took off, left her water pot, and went into town and told all the people, hey, come meet this man who told me everything I ever did. But Jesus didn't say, wait, we haven't prayed the prayer of salvation yet. You know, the Philippian jailer who was standing guard over Paul and other prisoners, there was an earthquake, the doors opened, the prisoners started to come out, the jailer was pretty freaked out, like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and take my life because I'm in big trouble. You know, all these jailers or the prisoners are going to leave. Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. The man says, he was so shaken by this, literally, there was an earthquake. He said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And there was no sinner's prayer. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip was doing evangelism, and in the book of Acts, we read about Philip doing evangelism, and the Holy Spirit told him, overtake this chariot. So he went and talked to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, what are you reading? And he says, oh, I'm reading the book of Isaiah. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how do I know what I'm reading unless somebody teaches me? So Philip gets into the chariot, and they talk, and it happens to be reading Isaiah 53 there, and it unfolds the story of Jesus in Isaiah 53 and explains who Jesus was, and it says that he believed. And then it talks about the proconsul who believed when he saw the miracles and signs and wonders, and it doesn't mention a prayer of salvation. Okay, just want to put that out there. I'm not saying that it's, you know, we shouldn't, you know, someone shouldn't pray a prayer of salvation. I'm just saying it is not our job, and this is a big part of my message, it is not our job to seal the deal with somebody and make sure they get saved. I don't personally lead someone in a prayer of salvation because I don't think it's biblical, and it's, as you see it hopefully in my message, you'll see that it's something that we need to let the Holy Spirit do on his time, okay? And you'll see that later. Finally, surrender your life to Christ or accept Christ into your life. What does this actually look like? If you really think about it, like fleshed out, what does this look like? What does it mean to accept Christ into your life or surrender your life to Christ? If you think about it, you're like, well, is it surrendering my thoughts to him, surrendering my words to him, or surrendering my actions, or little bit of everything? How much do I need to, you know, it's just very open and kind of vague, and it's not, again, focused on believing on Christ and believing what he did for me to rescue me from hell. Okay? So we've got to be very, very specific and very intentional about the believing part, and we're going to look at that later. So, key takeaway here is an individual must be convinced that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's where we use a lot of scripture to communicate to people their lostness. We have to communicate to them, hey, you've sinned, you've broken God's law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and then Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And I don't tell them the good news part of that, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. I don't tell them that yet because I want the bad news to kind of sink in. Like, oh gosh, I do need a Savior. I am lost. And so let's look at these scriptures. And these are scriptures that talk about the importance of the law. Romans 3:19 and 20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. When we use God's law, when we use scripture and tell somebody, hey, this is what the Bible says about right and wrong. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Those kind of questions. We're using God's law so that every mouth may be stopped. So that person's mouth may be stopped and they become guilty before God. Because when you talk to someone about the Lord, the typical response is going to be, well, I'm a good person. There's a lot of people worse than me. I've never murdered anyone. I've never robbed any banks, never stolen a car. I'm a pretty good person. And they're going to boast about themselves some. But when we use God's word, every mouth is stopped. Like, no, I'm not a good person. I realize, looking at God's law and comparing it to me, I've really blown it. That's what we're talking about here. That's where God's word comes in. This is Romans 3, the second part of Romans 3, 19 and 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. So by God's word is the knowledge of sin. For somebody to realize that they're a sinner, they need to look at God's law and compare it to themselves in their heart. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So Paul is saying, I wouldn't have even known what covetousness was unless I hadn't seen it, unless I'd seen it in God's word. And then I love this verse. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law of God is like a tutor. The tutor is not the teacher. The tutor is one that points to the truth, helps somebody understand the truth. So the law is our tutor that brings us to Christ. We see, oh, I've broken God's law. I need to repent. So the best way to illustrate this is, and this is part of the Hell's Best Kept Secret video. They give a great analogy here of a doctor. So let's say you go into, sorry about that. Let's say that you go into the doctor's office and you're waiting in the examining room, and this is a new doctor. You've never seen him before. You're in a new area. The doctor comes in. You've just met this doctor, and the doctor says, hey, I've got really good news. I found this cure to XYZ illness, and I want you to have it. This terminal illness, I found a cure for it, and I want you to have it. It's going to radically change your health. It's going to make you live so much longer. You're not going to really appreciate that because you're going to look at him like, well, why do I need that? You know, I don't have a terminal illness. Why do I need it? So you're not going to appreciate it, right? If you share the gospel with someone and they don't understand their need for a Savior, they're not going to appreciate the gospel. But if that doctor says, and you've been meeting with this doctor, the doctor says, there are several warning signs in your body that you're going to be dead within a few weeks. I'm sorry to share that, but I have a cure. What is the likelihood that you're going to grab a hold of that and appreciate it? Huge, right? That's the difference. So if you communicate to someone their lostness, that they're separated from God, they're headed to hell, and then you share the good news, they're going to appreciate that good news much more. Okay? Let's talk a little bit about the importance of believing. We talked about, you know, those phrases, asking Jesus into your heart, surrender to Christ, accept Christ, those kind of things. Those generalities, but we really want to focus on believing in Christ. It's mentioned 99 times in the Gospel of John and then throughout the book of Acts. If we look at Acts 2:44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. It doesn't say that all who asked Jesus into their heart were together and had all things in common. However, many of those who heard the word believed. It doesn't say that many of those who heard the word surrendered their life to Christ or asked Jesus into their heart. They believed. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Again, it doesn't say the multitude of those who asked Jesus into their heart. It says they believed. It's so important that we hammer that home. You're a sinner. Believe in what Jesus did for you, not just in your head, but in your heart. Believe how it applies to you. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, asked Jesus into their heart. No, it doesn't say that, obviously. Believed. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we see this theme over and over of believing. And then Romans 10, 9 and 10, this is a great passage to use when you're sharing the gospel. That if you confess with your, I think this part got broken up. The first part's not there. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No, this is the verse that's got all of it. There, another one got broken up. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we've got to hit that home. Do you believe that you're going to go to heaven because of what Jesus did for you? We've got to make sure that they're answering that question correctly, okay? And again, we'll be doing a role play here in a little bit so you can see. Okay, going back to false converts versus true converts. This is a great illustration they also use in Hell's Best Kept Secret. So there's some people on an airplane. The first two of them are given a parachute, okay? The first man is given a parachute, and he's told, put this parachute on. It's going to make your flight great. It's going to bring you a lot of joy, and it's going to make your flight enjoyable, okay? The parachute is representing Christ. The plane is like their journey. This parachute's going to make your life enjoyable. It's going to make your flight enjoyable, okay? It's going to bring you a lot of joy. Put this parachute on. So he puts the parachute on, and he's thinking, okay, this parachute's going to make my ride more enjoyable. It's going to give me a lot of joy and comfortable. And, you know, he's being laughed at and mocked, and people are pointing at him. He's like, well, I tried that. That didn't work. And he puts the parachute down. It didn't make his plane ride enjoyable. Okay, that's what he was told, though. The other passenger was given a parachute, and he says, we're having some major engine problems, and this plane is going down. You're going to need this. Put it on. It's inevitable, or else you're going to be falling from 25,000 feet. So what is the likelihood that this person is going to put the parachute on and keep it on, no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter how much people laugh at him? They're going to keep it on, right? So this is the way we've got to present the gospel. Communicate to someone their life is in danger and that they're headed to hell, that they're a sinner that has broken God's holy law, and that without Christ, they're headed to hell. If they understand that, it's going to help them to appreciate the gospel even more. Okay, another takeaway, if you're a note taker, write this one down. God is the one who yields the increase of the harvest. Again, it's not our job to get somebody saved. It's not our job to make sure that they accept Christ or to pray them in a prayer or anything. That happens in God's time, right? So let's look at some scriptures on that. Paul is talking to the Corinthians here, and he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He says the same thing twice there. God gives the increase. He wants to make sure that we understand it's God that does the work in someone's heart. This is Jesus speaking. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So Jesus, the Father, has to reveal to somebody who Jesus is. But Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. This is when Simon said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So the Lord had to be the one to reveal to Peter who Jesus really is. Even though Jesus was very articulate, he was the greatest teacher of anybody, but the Father revealed to Peter who Jesus was. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God that you believe in him whom he has sent. It's not our work to make someone believe. And doesn't that take a lot of pressure off of you? That you don't have to try to get somebody saved. That's not our job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. This should give you a lot of peace. It's not our job. It's the work of God that someone believes in Christ. All we have to do is present the gospel and make it as clear as possible, and we leave the rest up to the Lord. That's, again, that's why I don't try to lead people in a sinner's prayer. It's just not scriptural. And this is Jesus again, and he said, "Therefore I have said that you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father, unless God reveals himself." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible. With men this is impossible." Whether we're trying to communicate the gospel to someone, it's impossible for them to get saved based on what we're saying. No matter how articulate and clear we are, it's impossible for someone to be saved. But with God, with our own efforts, but with God, all things are possible. This is an interesting passage. I love this. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us." This is in the book of Acts. "She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." So again, God has to do the work in that person. God has to open their heart. He has to be the one to reveal himself. He's the one that yields the increase. And then finally, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So the Spirit of God has to overtake the spiritual blindness in somebody, and that's the only way that they can be saved. I want to share just a brief testimony of when I was praying for my mom to be saved. For years, for 20 years, I prayed for my mom, and I believe this is... Please be here for Lee Thomas, because I think he's going to touch on a lot of this. And praying for someone is probably as important as sharing the gospel. But I changed my prayer life for my mom to, "Lord, please speak to her, convict her of sin, draw her to yourself," to rebuking demons and casting things off of her, spirit of pride, a lying spirit, a religious spirit. Those are the things I was sensing on my mom, and I was just pacing back and forth in our bedroom, praying for her, and every time I'd try to talk to her about the Lord, she would get kind of offended and, you know, standoffish, like, "Well, I'm the one that raised you, and you're telling me, you know, I need to accept Christ. I raised you in church, you know." But when I went and talked to her in the nursing home, she was completely different. She was receptive. She talked about her sin. She even talked about being too grabby with her sin, like wanting to hang on to it. And I was able to openly talk to her, and she ended up being saved that day. It was just amazing, like completely different person. The blinders came off. So God has to be the one to do it. Okay, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Okay, moving on. How to share the gospel effectively. Okay, so this is where Luna comes up. Are you ready, honey? All right, give Luna a hand. All right. Oh, she needs a microphone. Thank you. All right. So this is just going to be a quick role play, just so you can see how to incorporate all these things that I've shared. And it really doesn't take that long. I shared this with one of the guys that was putting down the playground mulch. Went out, took him some cold drinks, and tried to share the gospel with all four of them, and one of them stuck around and talked, and the other three kept working, and that's okay. But when I got to the point where we got to the courtroom scene analogy, he was like, "Oh, I see where you're going." And like the light was coming on for him. So just hope you can benefit. This is not the only way to share the gospel, but it's really helpful, okay? Especially when you reach that good people go to heaven mentality, which you'll run into in America all the time. "I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven." How are you doing, Luna?
Good, how are you?
Good. So I just felt like I needed to sit down with you and talk to you, and God put you on my heart to ask you some questions and talk to you about your walk with the Lord, if you know for sure that you're going to heaven. But do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven or not?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. So if you're standing before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say?
Well, I'm a good person. I do good things, volunteer wherever. I've never stolen a car, committed murder, so.
Okay. So you think there's a lot of worse people than you?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, can I ask you some more questions about the Ten Commandments?
Sure.
Have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
All right. So if I told a lie, what would you call me?
A liar.
Okay. Have you ever stolen anything, regardless of the value of it?
Yes.
What would that make you?
A thief.
Okay. Have you ever looked at another person with lust or inappropriate thoughts?
Yeah.
Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your heart, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever used God's name in vain as a curse word?
Yes.
And the Bible calls that blasphemy when we use God's holy name as a curse word. Now, Luna, this is just four of the Ten Commandments. And I'll be honest with you, I've broken all ten of them. I know the Bible says you shall not murder, so don't freak out. But Jesus said if you hate someone in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. So I've broken all of them. But this is just four of the Ten Commandments. So if you're standing before God, a holy God, and he says, do you deserve heaven or hell? What would you say?
Probably hell.
Okay. Well, I want to share the good news with you, okay? And it's not going to sound like good news at first, but we'll get to it. So let's say that you're in a courtroom, all right? And in this courtroom, you are standing before the judge, and the judge has said, Luna, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're a blasphemer and an adulterer, and you've committed all these serious crimes, and you're guilty, and I have to give you the death penalty. If you were to say, Judge, I'm going to try my very best to do better, I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to treat people right, if he's a good and just judge, what would he do? He would probably still give you that death penalty, right? Even if you had said you were going to try so hard and try to be better, he's a good judge, right? And he has to punish crime. However, if you're concerned that you know that you're going to hell because of the sin that you've committed, Jesus came into that courtroom and he says, I'm going to die so Luna can go free. I'm going to take her punishment upon me so she can go free. I'm going to pretend that I'm guilty, and I'm going to take the punishment so that Luna can go free. So I just want to encourage you to seek God whenever you're on your own and ask God, Lord, show me what I need to do to be saved. Show me what I need to confess to you. And I want to be forgiven. And if you're concerned about your eternity, you can ask him to forgive you, to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and you can know that you know that you know that you are saved. The Bible says in 1 John that these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you believe that if you lift your feet where you've already lifted your feet off that stool, you believe that stool is going to hold you, right? Completely. It's going to hold you. And so you have to trust in Christ the same way, that no matter what you've done, his sacrifice, his taking your punishment upon himself was enough to hold you up and to save you and to give you access into heaven. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
So that's pretty much the way I approach it with people. So I want to encourage you. Thank you, Luna. Yeah, give her a hand. So it's 12 o'clock on the money. I want to encourage you all, as our Stargazer outreach is coming up, September 28th, I want to encourage, I'm going to challenge you, okay, every individual here to just focus on one person. I know it might seem a little intimidating. You know, we're going to have people buzzing around everywhere at this outreach, at the Stargazer Plaza downtown. And I don't want you to feel like you've got to, you know, talk to all these people. I want you to pray about talking to one person. Okay? Go to this outreach. Be open to the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you, as you are open to the Holy Spirit, someone is going to stand out to you. And you're going to go over and talk to that person and connect with them. And we also have, as I was going through the closet in the back behind Philip's office, I found this box of Gospels of John. There's a whole box of these. Gospel of John, the story of God. These would be great for us to take, to give to people. But I want to encourage you, one person. One person. If 20 people each connect with one person, imagine if we really, like, we're communicating the gospel clearly. They understand their need for a Savior. They repent. They get saved. They come in, and we're discipling them. That's how the kingdom grows. And then we disciple them to a point where now they're going out and winning the lost, and then they're discipling, and that's how the kingdom of God grows. So I want to challenge you. Stargazer, September 28th, one person. Okay, thank you. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the ways that you've been moving, the ways that you've been speaking. And Father, we ask, Holy Spirit, pour yourself out. Give us boldness, Father. Give us boldness to share the gospel. Father, help us to get past this I don't want to get my feelings hurt mentality, Father. Give us boldness, just like the New Testament church did, Father. When they were being persecuted, they came together, and they didn't pray for the persecution to stop. They prayed for more boldness. So, God, I'm praying, Holy Spirit, fall on Living Waters with boldness to share the gospel so that we can advance your kingdom in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.